Good morning to you. Blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you. We welcome all the guests into the Lord's house, as well as the members, and we pray that God would richly bless you on this day as we gather together, as He called us together. Several things you might note is that today we have junior confirmation. Again, they will be meeting at noon this week and next week. Also to note, too, that the youth group will have their steak dinner at 5:30 p.m. this evening. And let's see, what else do we have? We have some of the two other things that we have going on is there's a free will offering that is taking place for Lutherans for Life, and you'll see the baskets in the back, as well as a guest speaker, Dolores. And Dolores, I'm not even going to try to do your last name yet. It's Desdemone. And so she will be speaking downstairs in between the services, and her husband had adopted 5 children, so she'll be talking about that and what a blessing that has been in reaching into this world and giving family to children. The other thing to note, too, is we'll be following the order of service, and the order of service is Divine Service 1, and as we follow that order of service, we'll note at the end of the service, there will be a short sharing moment by the life team. And also then we'll begin right after our organ prelude with the hymn 825, and that will be right after the organ prelude. Peace and welcome.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Let me confess our sins. God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you revealed to the apostles, Peter, and blessed the truth that your Son, Jesus, is the Christ. Strengthen us by proclamation of this truth, that we too may joyfully confess that there is salvation in no one else, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we sing the Alleluia and verse. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets, and immediately called to them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. We sing hymn 584, Faith and Truth and Life Bestowing. 584, Faith and Truth, Life Bestowing.
Well, good morning to you. So again, we'll have the children's message and we'll sit where we are. So several things is I was thinking about God and God loving us. And I decided I think that God can only love us right around 26 years old when our brain is fully developed. And then just a short time after that before we get grumpy. And it's definitely not, by the way, I fit in that, by the way. And not before that, because the brain isn't developed, so there's no way God can love them, right? No. If you are in your 20s, does the Lord love you? Does the Lord love you in your 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and 70s, and 80s, and 90s, and in your 100s? Yeah, he does. Does he love you when you're in your teenage years and below that? Yes. Does he love you no matter who you are, how big or how small you are? He loves us all the time. God is the one who created us. In fact, we know that God loves us at all times. He can love us when we're really tall or average, and even if we're really small. In fact, he loves us so much, he even loves us when we're inside our moms. And he loves us when... move this. Even when we are about this big in your mom's tummy, you'd be about 26 weeks old. So you're that big. And he loves you even when you're about this big, which is in your mom. That's about 22 weeks old. And
You not only do that, I got to make sure.
He loves you when you're that big and you're 16 weeks old. He loves you even when you are that big. It's hard to see, but you know how old a baby is that's about that big? And you can see the eyes and the nose and the ears and the lips and the arms and the little toes. You know how old? That's 12 weeks. But God loves us even when we're smaller than this. God loves us so much that God not only loves us no matter what size we are or who we are, and He created us, but He also loves us enough to make us His own. Jesus Himself used to be this big and even smaller. He too was born in Mary, wasn't He? But He loves us so much. We can look at in our Bible and we can look at Galatians. And in Galatians, it says this. Not only did He create us, He saved us. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So there we have God who takes us and adopts us as His own. And He does that because of what Jesus did by going and living His life all the way from inside the mommy, from the womb, all the way in life through the tomb. Jesus redeemed us. That is, He saved us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we celebrate today, as we do every Sunday, life. For You are the God of life. You have given us life in creation, and You have also given us life by saving us, that we would have eternal life. You adopted us as Your own to bless us. We pray that You would be with us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We now sing hymn 589. Let me make sure. Yes, 839. See, I was right on it. Had 100%. 839. Hymn 839.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When Jesus calls Simon Peter and Andrew, it seems almost unreasonable that they would immediately drop everything to follow him. It's almost as if they were hypnotized by Jesus. A member in men's Bible study this week asked the same question, if there was some sort of aura or glow surrounding Jesus that when you saw him, you just knew that you were to follow after him. It sounds like it because that's what the text seems to convey. There's no questioning, no, hey, who are you? Or what are you doing? Or what are you even teaching that I should listen to you? And as if this happening to two people wasn't strange enough, the exact same thing happens just two verses later when James and John are called. Immediately he called them, and they left their father. One of the gospel writer Mark's favorite words is immediately. He uses it twice in this lesson, nine times in chapter 1 alone, and 42 times in his gospel, compared with just 12 in the rest of the whole New Testament. What shall we make, though, of this short reaction time? How soon or how fast is immediately? And what does it mean for those who immediately drop their nets to follow him? It is likely that immediately does not mean instantaneous. It's not like an on and off switch for a light. So, unfortunately, no, Jesus does not use some sort of sci-fi tractor beam, like from Star Wars, to call his followers. Even if what he does proclaim is magnetic and captivating and gets people to lend him their ears. But here's why. When Jesus returns from the temptation in the wilderness, John the Baptist is still preaching that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is still preaching that same message of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But that message is spreading far and wide, and it is gaining traction and gaining popularity. And it is so popular that when John, Andrew, Peter, and Philip hear of Jesus, they are already disciples of John the Baptist. And so when Jesus calls Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it's probably not the first time that they've met Jesus or even heard of him. In fact, it's somewhat likely that John tells them to go and follow Jesus. Even so, it still stands that when they heard Jesus and John preaching and them teaching, they were caused to drop everything and to do so relatively quickly. Why? Who just up and leaves a steady job? What did they hear that causes them to undertake a total life change, to forego the status quo? Why align themselves with the teaching of this man, a nobody from a backwater of Nazareth, who in just 3 short years will be public enemy number 1? Why align yourselves with this man who will be a total threat to Israel's way of life and to their entire history of belief? Don't parents worry today that their kids, whether they be teenagers or youth in college, worry about the same thing, that their children will fall captive to or be entranced by some fad teaching that they heard online or some renegade professor is proclaiming? Don't parents worry that in 3 short years they'll be listening to something else? But even so, what is different about Jesus preaching that causes this whole life change? What have you heard that orients the way you think and breathe, that makes you confess that Almighty God comes in deep humility. What have you heard so as to align yourselves with this man who people today find extremely threatening? Why do you agree and believe this man who is worthy of rejection and in some cases violent opposition? What makes his promises so attractive and so unattractive to so many people? The message of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins and unto eternal life that John the Baptist proclaimed and that Jesus continues to preach after John's martyrdom is very, very divisive. And yet, however divisive Jesus is or is perceived to be, those who confess him before men are willing to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away, knowing that the Father will confess their name before the Father in heaven. In our day and age, it seems unreasonable and radical to die for something, anything at all. But it seems especially radical and unreasonable to die with the peace and assurance of life with God. Our world's attitude towards death is to simply die. Well, he or she had a good life. The end. That's sad. This is the status quo for so many. It must mean that the message that Jesus is preaching is indeed life-changing. Jesus' message of repentance and forgiveness brings immediate life to a world filled with death. He himself brings the immediate hope of eternity. He enters a world that is perplexed and in many cases angry at death. He enters a world with a message that reverses our inability to solve sin in all its forms and the consequences of it. Earlier this week at a Catholic parish in Columbus, Ohio, protesters stormed into a mass that was being conducted about the sanctity of life. They entered shouting, 2, 4, 6, 8, this church teaches hate. Now, it doesn't seem like too long ago that it would be unthinkable to even disrupt someone's church service, regardless of the purpose. But this is 2021, and the way to get immediate life-changing messages across is to throw a tantrum and scream as loudly as possible. There was a recent article in a magazine about the last children in Denmark who have Down syndrome. And this is the result because prenatal screening is now a universal part of Denmark's healthcare coverage. But this article explores the rationale that parents use to terminate a pregnancy if they think a diagnosis with Down syndrome is possible. And in the end, the author, while charitable to all lines of thinking, ultimately realizes it comes down to convenience. It comes down to wanting to spare someone a life of suffering. Now, whether it be a disruptive protest like we saw in Ohio, or a quiet personal struggle of families in a foreign country, the world does want life. The world does want change. The world does want something that causes us to drop our nets and follow something that gives us hope. But it wants it on its terms. It is always me first, and me first is the status quo. And we might be asking ourselves, what fuels this anger? What fuels this eager demand for immediate change that promises a better, more fulfilling life. But we heard in the hymn this morning, what drives this guilt? Is it an increasingly desperate quest for hope that the temperature in our culture seems to get cranked up more and more? With both of these examples, even when calm discourse and conversation is available, it always comes down to the world's ideas of what immediate changes are needed to ameliorate the effects of sin. And it always comes down to it's the world's definition of what constitutes life changing. It's the world's definition of what is immediate. It's not the one sent from God. The world has no room for repentance and forgiveness when we're only likely to get 76 or 77 years of time for me. But the trouble with the message that believing life is a sacred gift is that it takes my thoughts, my desires, my plans, my eagerness for my own life, and it makes it a secondary priority. The message of forgiveness, the message of repentance is threatening because it takes away my sense of immediacy. It takes away control of my own life, and it makes it second to God's. And the old Adam does not like that. It is threatening because receiving the forgiveness of sins first requires me to admit that I have sinned, that I have fallen short of God's glory. It requires me to admit that I don't want to. It requires me to admit that I don't want the baby that God has given to me, even if it was unintentional. It requires me to admit that I don't want to care for the child whose genetic design will ask of me a lifelong service and beautiful dedication to someone's needs who are different than my own. It requires me to admit that I don't want to attend to the one who has lived a full life and is now in failing health. As we see all around us confusion and anger about the inevitability of death and the consequences of sin have now given way to confusion and anger about God's design for life. And so again, the question, why is Jesus' message so threatening? The message is threatening because it's not on our own terms. When Jesus presents the invitation to follow him, to repent, he's asking us to change or die. And if that's the wall or the ultimatum that people see, we can see why people run the other way or get angry. But that's the difference. It's not a threat. It's not an ultimatum or even a demand to change. It is a promise that he will sustain those who he has called, that he will enable us to mend all the nets that he has given us, all the problems in this world. The people of Nineveh heard the call to repent, and they put on sackcloth and ashes. The life-changing message, even for pagan Nineveh, was immediately believed. They dropped their status quo and believed, and they were spared from destruction. And that life-changing message even came from a begrudging prophet named Jonah. Now, I promise I'm not up here begrudgingly, that I can assure you. But therein lies the difference for Christians. The immediate life-changing message for Simon, Andrew, James, John, you, your brothers and sisters in Christ and congregations the world over, the whole church militant, the whole church triumphant, believe this life-changing message to be true. And we believe it to be true because it is so glorious that it is not on our terms. Having heard his promise, we realize that our efforts to effect change cannot last forever. Our immediately is maybe 77 years. His immediately is forever. You have heard the call to repentance, to change, to leave your nets of trouble, not because you believe you can do it, but because Jesus has said he will do it for you. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. He will make the life change. All you need to do is tend to it and grow in it. And Jesus' call to repent doesn't demand anything that the Lord hasn't or won't give us himself. He asks us to pray, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. He gives us $10 and asks for one back. He says, "Remain in me," and gives us his word through pastors, teachers, and his body and his blood. He gives his life so that we might keep ours. Assured that we are baptized into his death and resurrection in the sure and certain hope of eternal life, we are not afraid of Jesus. He even says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Because his glorified life is now ours, we can be eager and hopeful to leave the nets of this world and take up the crosses that he gives when we follow him. He calls you out of your comfort zone because he needs you to tell your neighbor that there's something better than the status quo. And we will suffer, even suffer to the point of death, because he has taken our life and given us his. We have lost our life for the sake of him and the gospel, and have been saved. The status quo of me first is now gladly surrendered so that in your life other people see Jesus first. And even when we sin and when we err, he continues to call us back, richly pouring out that forgiveness. Ours is the theology of his cross, as we heard last week. Everything else is a theology of glory. So we are not threatened when we confess our sins, because we know that by his cross he has promised to forgive. He doesn't send fire and brimstone. Instead, he gives us his kingdom right now. Immediately, he has set before us life and death, and he has promised that if we return to him, he will grant us life, the eternal land of heaven. So in the end, it's not about how immediate the changes are. It's about believing the trustworthiness of the leader. He will not, nor can he, lead us anywhere except to the Father in heaven. He has promised life forever because death is defeated. This is immediately true for all who follow and believe. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because you believe that, he has made you fishers of men. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified.
In our prayers, we pray for Kathy Ferguson, who will be undergoing surgery this week.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you desire not the death of a sinner, but that all would repent and believe the gospel. In the epiphany of your Son, your time of salvation, and your kingdom have come near. As this world passes away, give faithfulness and urgency to your church to proclaim the gospel of our God to all people. Lord, in your mercy, Lord of the harvest, as you called Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John to follow you and made them fishers of men, so send faithful preachers of your gospel in our time. Increase the spirit of generosity to all who support the missionaries, seminaries, colleges, and other institutions of our church for the spread of the gospel and the service of the church. Lord, in your mercy, eternal Lord, in view of every current distress, as the present form of this world passes away, give consistency and contentment to your people in their God-given stations. Give comfort and faithfulness to the married and strengthen them to pass on the faith to the next generation. Show kindness also to the unmarried and assure them of the holiness of the place in life as they would be freed from the anxiety intended to holiness in body and spirit, undividedly devoted to you. We pray for mothers as they carry their children and for families that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would protect the unborn, that we may rejoice in the life and the gift given. Lord, in your mercy, Almighty God, preserve our nation with its rulers, call to repentance those who have forgotten you. Spare Joseph, our president, Mike, our governor, and all who serve for the good of this people. Do not let disaster befall us, but preserve us in peace and quietness. Lord, in your mercy, merciful Father, turn us from every distraction and anxiety and the dealings of this world that would draw our hearts away from your blessed gospel and its end, eternal life. Give us confidence in the resurrection of the peace of a clean conscience by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Graciously behold and help those for whom we pray. We especially pray for Kathy, who will be undergoing surgery, for those recovering, including Charles, Jeff, Archie, Keith, Joyce, Lou, Michael, Gary, Doug, Jean, Willis, Sue, and Barbara, for those contending with faith or health issues, including Erica, Ken, Nicole, Elka, Arla, David, Russell, Timothy, Amy, Sammy, Carol, Brandon, Dennis, Alvin, Yvonne, Farah, James, Michelle, Michael, Julia, Sandra, Weston, Charlene, Richard, Tabitha, Lavono, Jessica, Emma, Faith, Bill, and Beverly, Kylie, Elizabeth, Mary, Arlene, Blake, Linda, Joni, Shirley, Kaylee, Jim, Emma, Sarah, Will, Sarah, Anthony, Christine, Chelsea, and Ruth Ann. For those managing the effects of cancer, including Marriott, Aaron, Stephanie, Connie, Kelly, Joanne, Thatcher, Ron, Jennifer, Jerry, Norman, Brianna, Linda, Jamie, David, Renee, Tom, Stephanie, Helen, Susan, Anna, Rachel, Teresa, Nancy, Sue Ellen, Sonia, Frank, Larry, John, Judy, Carl, Donna, Amy, Susan, Carrie, Ellie, Al, and Jan. Lord, in your mercy, into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. For you have mightily governed and protected your church, Holy Church, in which you blessed the apostles and evangelists, proclaimed your divine and saving gospel. Therefore, with patriarchs and prophets, apostles and evangelists, with your servant Peter and with the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, in the ends of the earth, to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers. Deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship. With the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strength preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love towards one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. We sing hymn 685, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus, 685. If you could be seated for a moment as we have a sharing moment from our life team and Stephanie.
Good morning. Today is Life Sunday, a time to pause and think about the sanctity of life. All life from the preborn to natural death is God-given and therefore precious. Lutherans for Life mission is to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life, and its vision is for every Lutheran, both individually and in our communities, to uphold the God-given value of human life and influence society to do the same. The Trinity Life Team strives to fulfill this mission and vision in our congregation by encouraging members to support life-affirming agencies such as My Life Pregnancy Center, Lutheran Family and Children's Services, and Lutherans for Life. We also strive to educate about life issues by inviting speakers, showing life-affirming movies, and by displaying information about life issues. We are holding a free will offering today for Lutherans for Life after all the services. We invite you to stop by our display, speak with a Life Team member about how you can learn more, and become a voice for life. God's blessings on your day.